I'd like to begin this evening by turning our books, our Bibles, if you will, to Acts the 20th chapter. We're going to look at Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20. Paul wrote in Acts 20, beginning with verse 22, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Aren't those beautiful words? Aren't they beautiful words? The Apostle Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He was unsure what was going to happen to him there, but he knew that some very difficult trials awaited him there. He knew that bonds and afflictions would be his, but this knowledge was not going to stop him. He had given his life to the Lord, and he was willing to die if necessary to further the cause of Christ. Paul made it clear that finishing the work that Jesus had given him to do was more important to him than anything else, even the preserving of his life. His statement to the Ephesian elders gives us a great deal of insight into the character of Paul, one of the truly great men of the Bible. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, if you would. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul would write, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now turn over to Philippians chapter 3 with me, if you would. Now from prison, Paul would write, beginning in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do not count them but dung, that I may win Christ." What is it that could motivate a man to give up everything that's important to most people in life, and to live such a way that he is in constant danger and threats and persecution and finally death? What would make a man do that? What would motivate a man to do that? Well, maybe if we can find and understand what motivated the Apostle Paul, we can find their motivations for ourselves. What was it that kept Paul going strong all the way to the very end? Now, there are several things that obviously contributed to it, and I want to talk about those. First of all, Paul often wrote about the love of God. He wrote about the love of God. Turn to Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5. Now it's clear that the love of God had a tremendous impact upon him. In that wonderful passage from Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, we read, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Now listen to what Paul says now. "But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You remember, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." You remember that. Think of the kind of world that God loved. Think of the kind of world that he loved. It was an ungodly world. Surely it should impress us all with the quality of his love. When we were in rebellion to his will, when we were immoral, when we were selfish, unloving and unlovable, God loved man enough to send his Son to die for us on the cross. Turn to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. John wrote in 1 John 4, verses 8 through 10, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins." So how can we comprehend that kind of love, brethren? How can we comprehend that kind of love? Well, let me tell you, that love moved Paul, it compelled him, and it should do the same thing for us. But how? Well, let's let Paul tell us how in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you look with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Now that really brings us to the second of the obvious motivations for Paul, Paul's love for God, his love for God. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, if you would. 1 John chapter 4. Now we know it's natural to love one who loves us. That's easy. Paul responded to God's love by returning that love. Remember John's word from 1 John 4 and verse 19? We love him because he first loved us. But then how is this love for God manifested? Just move over one chapter to 1 John 5 and look at verse 3. Here we find, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." If you would, now come back to the book of John. The book of John. And in chapter 14, if you would. Book of John, chapter 14. Jesus said that love for Him was evidenced in the same way. The same way that Paul talks about the love of God. Jesus said that love for him was evidenced in the same way. In verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Verse 23, Jesus put it this way, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." So it was because of his love for God that Paul was ready to have anything happen to him in Jerusalem that was going to happen. He didn't care. It didn't matter. Nothing was going to stop him. He didn't care. Nothing was going to stop him from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I asked you, brethren, can we identify with this as a motivation? Yes, I think we sure can. Because all of that... The parents, there's probably not a parent here that wouldn't willingly die for their children. We work and we sacrifice and we expend untold energy and effort for the good of our children. Why? Because we love them. Paul's love for God was so strong that everything he did was undergirded by love. Anything that serving the Lord required of Paul, even death, he was going to do it. Wouldn't it be great if we had the same degree of motivation to serve God because we love Him as we have to take care of our children because we love them? Wouldn't that be wonderful? There was another factor that motivated Paul in his service to the Lord that he alluded to in Romans, the first chapter. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 1. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 14, he says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Here we see Paul felt a great sense of responsibility, and in this sense of responsibility motivated him because of the great salvation that Christ had made possible for him. It is not that he owed the Greeks or the barbarians anything because of what they had done for him. No, he owed them everything. He said he owed them everything because of what Christ had done for him. Paul had been saved, and that made him a debtor to everybody else. He owed them the chance that he had had. He was under no obligation. He was under no obligation that we're not also under. This should be the feeling of every one of us. Brethren, we have been so greatly blessed. Through no merit of our own, we owe it to everybody else to tell them how that same blessings can be theirs. We owe it to them. If we don't tell them, nobody will. We're the only one with the truth. Paul had such a strong feeling of responsibility to take the salvation of God to all people. Remember that we began with his address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20? Let's go back there for a moment. Acts 20. When you get to Acts 20, let's look at the last part of verse 24. Paul said, "So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the grace of God." In verse 26 and 27 he said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." What a statement. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I wonder if Paul's reference to being pure from the blood of all men harkens back to the principle found in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. Let's look and see. Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. Very important passage here. Verse 7 when we get there. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 7. Listen to what the writer says, Ezekiel says, verse 7, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me." He says, you need to warn them. "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die." Now listen now. "If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity." But listen again. "But his blood will I require at thine hand." If we don't warn the wicked, their blood is going to be on our hands. Their blood is going to be on our hands. I wonder if this is why Paul would write, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel," in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. Paul's sense of responsibility kept him going. It led him into all manner of danger, but he certainly made it clear that it was all worth it. Now, another of Paul's motivations is expressed by him as he contemplated the unbelief of the Jews. Romans chapter 10. Turn with me, if you would. Romans chapter 10. We'll look at verse 1 when you get there. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul wrote, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul had a deep concern for those who were lost, even those of his Jewish brethren who had now turned against him, and they were the major cause of opposition and persecution against him. The Lord had revealed to Paul that he had been chosen to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and indeed he was. Yet his pattern of preaching in the various cities that he came to apparently never wavered. He expressed it this way in Romans 1 and verse 16, a familiar passage I know all of us probably know it by heart. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks." That's what Paul did. That's what he did. So when arriving in a city, he generally taught first in the synagogue and then he talked to the Jews. Acts the 13th chapter. We should look with me. Acts the 13th chapter. Now in Acts the 13th chapter, when Paul was preaching in Antioch, we find that the Jews to whom Paul had first preached They became upset with the multitude of Gentiles who had came to hear him, and they began to contradict and speak against what Paul was teaching. In verse 46 of Acts 13, we find these words. Listen how Paul put it. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that's the Jews, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. This concern for lost souls led Paul everywhere, led him everywhere, even knowing the dangers and oppositions that awaited him. When Paul came to Jerusalem for the last time in Acts 21, he stopped in Caesarea, where the brethren begged him not to go to Jerusalem because they said, you're going to be killed if you do. Remember? But he said, lest he be imprisoned and be delivered to the hands of the Gentiles. They were worried about it. They said, don't go to Jerusalem because you're going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. Well, look at Acts 21 and verse 13. Let's look at his response. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. It didn't matter what awaited Paul in this life. He didn't care. There were lost souls everywhere, and he would not cease his labors until he taught as many people as he could. That's the only thing that mattered with him. It didn't matter what awaited him in this life. There was yet another motivation that Paul felt, and he expressed it often. And brethren, we have the same thing. Paul knew that he was not alone. He knew he was never alone, and we're not either as Christians. The Lord said, lo, I am with you always. And it's apparent that Paul believed him. Turn with me to one of my favorite passages in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul had such confidence in the abiding presence of the Lord. He had such confidence that the Lord was with him. Remember his words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, where he wrote, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Then he added to Timothy in verse 13. He told Timothy, he said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. In that same book, in chapter 4, if you turn with me, Paul told of his trial in Rome. In verse 16 and 17 he wrote, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsake me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. All the trials and tribulations that the Apostle Paul faced. He was scourged 5 times that we know of. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned and left for dead, and 3 times he was involved in shipwrecks. Now these are just the things that we know of. These are just the things we know of. Turn your Bibles to 18th chapter of Acts. 18th chapter of Acts. Just maybe because of the extent of his persecution, the Lord assured him of his presence. The Lord assured Paul that he was with him. And when Paul was preaching in the incredibly wicked city of Corinth, the Lord spoke to him in a vision one night, and he said in verse 9, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. He knew the Lord was with him. Turn to Acts 27 now. Turn right over to chapter 27. Now at another time, as Paul was a prisoner on a ship bound for Rome, a great storm that continued for many days threatened the lives of everybody on board. Paul calmed them with these words in verse 23. He said, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." He said, all of you are going to be safe. Everybody's going to be safe. Maybe this assurance of the Lord's constant presence is that what enabled Paul to write, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me," as he did in Philippians 4 and verse 13. Paul really believed that, and it made a huge difference in his life. And there was one more motivation that loomed large in the life of Paul, and it should do the same for us. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And when we get there, we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. Paul wrote, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man may perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul had that hope of heaven. He had that hope of heaven. He knew what awaited him, and he often spoke of it. He said there was one hope of our calling in Ephesians 4:4. And in Romans 8 and 24, he wrote that we are saved by hope. And if Paul was a writer of Hebrews, he called the hope the anchor of the soul. The hope of heaven, brethren. The hope of heaven carried Paul through his life, constant and steadfast in his service in the Lord, in spite of all the difficulties that he faced. I want to turn to our final passage, and one of my favorites, and I hope it's one of your favorites too. It's 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7 and 8. Now this is a passage that my 104-year-old aunt quoted to me a week or two, something like that, maybe a week or two before she died. The last time I was with her when she knew what was going on, she quoted this to me. But at the end, as Paul neared the end of his life, he said in verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing." Do you see that Paul said we can all have this same hope? We can all have this same hope, brethren. Paul was motivated to surrender his will, to surrender his real life to the Lord, and to spend his time on this earth serving him. Brethren, the very thing that motivated Paul to that kind of commitment are the same things that can serve to motivate us. We need to think seriously about it. If we're not motivated, we need to get motivated. So if you're not a Christian, you can realize that to become a Christian is to take a very serious step to make a deep commitment to Christ. It requires a commitment of all your heart and soul and your mind, and to learn the difference between right and wrong, to serve and follow the Lord all the days of your life, to pay any price, to make any sacrifice to go to heaven when you die. Isn't that what it's all about? Going to heaven? How many times have you heard me say, if you miss heaven, you've missed everything? And if you would come with that understanding, ready to make that commitment, you need to come repenting of your sins on the basis of your faith in God and in His Son and in His Word. Then you need to confess Jesus as the Son of God and be buried in the waters of baptism. And so the blood of the Savior will wash away every spot and every stain, and you'll rise up clean and renewed. And you will have that hope of going to heaven after a while, as we see in John or Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If you have wandered away and you need to be restored to the Lord, He waits for you. He waits for you. Not only is He waiting for you, but the angels in heaven are waiting for you. They're waiting. They're anticipating your coming. If there's anybody here this evening that we can help in any way to make your life right with God, please take advantage of it before we leave this building. Do not leave this building in an unsaved condition. If we can help anyone, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.